13, when we think for a moment about how much God loves us, it is absolutely incredible. The truth of the matter is, we all know that we are sinners one way or another, and it is absolutely amazing when we discover that God loved us so much that he sent his Son to die, to pay the price for your sin and for mine. What amazes me also is that even though Jesus died for each of us on the cross and paid that price, we know that we still sin, and yet he forgives us. And not only does he forgive us, but what amazes me beyond my understanding is that our sin is though when God forgets, it's cast into the deepest sea, never again to be remembered by him. I can't understand how he does that, but I praise God that he does for you and for me. I agree with the worship team. It is so amazing that God loves us the way that he does. Father, we thank you with the very depths of our being for your love for each of us. It doesn't matter how old or how young we are, you love us. And Lord, I'm so grateful that you do. And we are grateful that we can, to the best of our ability, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we can love you in return. And as we're talking about love this morning, Lord Jesus, praying about it, we think of the people of Ukraine, all that they're going through. We know that there are many believers in the country of Ukraine. And Lord, we pray your extra special blessing upon them. Our prayer, deep from our heart, would be that peace would reign and peace would come quickly. Yet we also know, deep in our heart, that you are the Prince of Peace, and true peace only comes to individuals when each individual puts his or her complete trust in you as Savior and Lord. How wonderful that there are church communities that put all their trust in you. There are other communities that do. And now we pray for the people of Ukraine, and we pray, Lord, that despite all that's going on, despite the war and the devastation and the hurt and the killing, despite all that's going on, we pray again, Lord, for a sense of your peace to reign over the people. And we pray that those who are in charge, by that I mean the political leaders, that they will receive wisdom from on high, that your name may be glorified. Hear our prayer, O God. We ask it in our Savior's name. Amen. Now, if you've been at this church for some time, you will know that I have often used these words. And the words are that we perhaps are living in the most interesting age in all of history, in the history that will be written someday. And why do I say it's the most interesting time? Because I believe we are living in the time when Jesus is going to come. He's going to come in two ways. He's going to come for his church, take his church up to be with him, often referred to as the rapture, and all true believers from ages past and ages present will be joining him in glory. And then he's going to come again about 7 years later, and he's going to establish his kingdom here on earth. And I believe that we are living in that time. As I look around at all that's going on throughout the world today, when I think about world conditions, even what's going on between Russia and Ukraine, I cannot help but think that the Lord's return is near. This morning, after a little background, I'm going to share three important passages of Scripture. These passages focus on events that will occur. They haven't occurred yet, and they're still in Scripture, and that means they are yet to occur. And I believe that some of these events may indeed occur while we are still alive and active and well on this earth. For the world in total, the world is looking at what's going on from two perspectives. They look at it from the perspective of politics and from the perspective of economics or finances. But as believers, you and I also need to bring these together, the world of politics, the world of finance, but we also need to look at it through the lens of Scripture. From a political scene, the financial glimpse from the political glimpse and the financial glimpse, the world knows what's going on. They get a human perspective. But you and I, when we look at this, we look at it with a divine perspective, not because we are divine, of course, but rather because we know what the divine has said. We know what God has said in his word. And we have made it a habit to know what's in God's word. And so therefore, when we do, we can look at things differently than the way in which the world looks at it. We may or may not have the sequence of events right, but take my word for it, these things are all going to happen. To set the scene, there has been information that was circulated throughout the world a number of months ago, and it was claiming that the United Nations has been secretly working toward creating a new world order. The new world order would include a one-world government, a global currency, a central bank, the end of national sovereignty, a mandatory vaccine, a universal basic income, the microchipping of citizens, and the end of fossil fuels. Now, does any of that sound familiar? It's interesting that this is what was reported by the news media, but then it was suddenly withdrawn by the United Nations and by the news media throughout the world. Apparently, there was a document entitled UN 21/30. Actually, you can look it up on Google, meaning that the work of a unified system throughout the world was going to begin in 2021, and it was going to reach its zenith in 2030. The news spread quickly, because in our present-day environment, it is not only possible, but there seems to be steps taking place to move in this direction. There was a global emergency, as we know, called COVID-19, and it certainly seems to have set the world up for this possibility. The world's economy took a very severe blow during this so-called pandemic. As we know, there's been something of a unified global response in all the countries throughout the world as to what actions should be taken or not taken. There seems to be a gradual eating away of individual control, with the various governments of the world exerting more and more control. We know, of course, that we are connected globally like we never have been before. When we think about it, there's international air travel. There's international communication via television and the internet. There's international economic conditions influenced, always surprises me, that it's influenced by the price of oil. Price of oil goes up, we pay a lot more. The price of oil goes down, we pay a lot less. It always amazes me that the oil companies can always put the price up very quickly, but they take the time in putting it down. I just find that interesting. And we realize, of course, that we are all connected. News broadcasts can arrive in our homes from anywhere in the world almost instantaneously. Due to radio and TV and now internet, we see action as it is happening. This is not technology of a yesteryear. It's not technology of a number of years in advance. It is technology of the now, the day in which we live. Interesting to me was 10 years ago, Dr. David Jeremiah, one of the world's great prophecy teachers and a theologian, wrote a book entitled Dangers of a Coming Worldwide Economic Armageddon. And he wrote, quote, "Could we be standing today on the edge of a recession from which no one economy, no one nation, no one union will be able to extricate or free the world?" If you've had an interest in Bible prophecy, you will know that the Bible predicts such an era is coming. To the leaders of the world, the present world, it seems as though many of them are leaning to the point what we really need here is a one-world government. What we really need is a one-world financial system. That's what it seemed like many of our world leaders are thinking about today. Now, let me tell you, according to the Word of God, it is going to happen. The question is, when is it going to happen? And that, of course, specifically, we do not know. Now, I'm going to read from Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 to 18. And I really debated about how much of this passage I would read. Would I read the whole passage or would I not? And then I decided after prayer and thinking about it that although it's a little lengthy, I'm going to read the entire passage because I would like us to know what it says. Now, in order for us to understand this passage, I'm going to give a little explanation ahead of time. First of all, when we see the word dragon refers to none other than Satan. We're going to see in this passage of Scripture reference to two beasts, beast number one and beast number two. Beast number one will be the Antichrist or the world dictator. Beast number two will be the false prophet, and he will be the religious leader. Now, notice the word Antichrist. That means that everything he is fed and everything that he feeds will be Antichrist and everything that Christ stands for. And notice that the world religious leader is referred to as the false prophet. Everything that he mentions will be false. People will be deluded. But that's what's going to happen during that time. The first beast emerges out of the sea, representing the nations of the world, especially 10 geographic areas. Note the emergence of a one-world government and dictatorship. And then the false prophet comes, and he supports the first beast, the Antichrist. They both get their power from the dragon. Who is the dragon? Satan. Hear this. The two beasts are coming. And something referred to as the mark of the beast is also coming. This is happening during the tribulation period. We are getting closer and closer to that period even now. So let us hear the word of God. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard. He had feet like those of a bear, and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, and the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. And they also worshipped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him?" The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months, 3.5 years. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nations. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth, its inhabitants, worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the mark or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, a powerful passage of Scripture. Scripture that applies to this world and what's going to happen. Yes, there is going to be globalism. Yes, there is going to be a world dictator. And yes, there is going to be a world religious leader. But remember, this world religious leader will not be a world religious leader over Christians, because Christians have been taken from this world at the rapture, before the tribulation begins. From my personal observation, it appears to me that the world population in general is absolutely unaware of this passage of Scripture or the significance of this passage of Scripture. But we as Christians, we ought to know what it means, and we ought to know what is coming. God, in His glory, decided, in His understanding, decided that we should have this bit of information. It's a lot of information, and we should be able to look at what's going on in the world from the divine perspective. This passage of God's Word has great significance, not only as to what is in our future, but also what is in the making before our very eyes. For example, in our own country over these past couple of years, what have we noted? We've noted some governmental control in a number of areas where we would not have expected this to have happened. What I'm referring to, the mandatory wearing of masks, the closing of businesses, the shutdown of social events, the shutdown of collective worship. I always felt badly that the governmental officials never thought that worship was an essential service. I believe it is, and always will be essential service. The mandatory requirement to be vaccinated if you want to continue employment in certain sectors. Having the vaccine available is one thing, but forcing people to receive it is another. The seizing of the bank accounts of people who dared protest against the government, and the quick passage of the Emergency Measures Act. All of these activities I look on as being a scene, or at least an indication, of things that are coming. These are serious moves by our various levels of government. Now, on the one hand, I can understand the decision being made that everybody should be vaccinated, because at that time they thought that the vaccination was going to protect us from COVID. Having the vaccination available is one thing. Forcing everybody to have it is another. On the other hand, actions that lead government to control versus individual control, that is alarming. It seems that a number of countries are leaning toward what is known as socialism. Now, what is socialism? Well, according to Merriam-Webster Dictionary, number one, any of various economic and political theories advocating collective or governmental ownership and administration of the means of production and distribution of goods, or a system of society or group living in which there is no private property, and a system or condition of society in which the means of production are owned and controlled by the state. Now, of course, this is alarming to most of us. It seems as though this is a subtle direction in which a number of governments, perhaps our own included, is going. Recently, I came across a very interesting article. It has to do with the president of Ukraine and the prime minister of Canada. What did the article state? It stated, if this is true, it may not be, but I understand that it is. Like Trudeau, Zelensky, that's the president of Ukraine, is an acolyte or follower of Klaus Schwab's World Economic Forum, the globalist organization behind the now infamous Great Reset agenda, which tells the world that by the year 2030, you will own nothing and you'll be happy, meaning, of course, that the state will own everything and individuals will own nothing. How true is this? I don't know. We do know that this Klaus Schwab certainly is an advocate of this theory of economics. And we know that he has been promoting this. He's a German man, he's been promoting it throughout the world. Now, if all of this were to happen, this is absolutely against what most of us believe it should be. This is unusual governmental control. Already, for example, various governments are telling us what kind of stand we ought to take in terms of educating our children. They are saying the children must learn this. I've always been alarmed at the fact that our educational system, state-governed educational system, informs students at school that evolution is the way in which we got here. They don't open the doors to the possibility of creation. Yet as parents of children and grandparents, we need to make sure that our children understand that the evolution is still a theory. It is not true. The truth is creation. Also, we notice that in this world today and in many parts of our educational system, the whole subject of transgenderism is being foisted upon our children, not giving the parents the opportunity to make sure that the parents know that we not only believe in creation, but we believe that God formed us as male and female, and that's the way it is, and there's no transgenderism. But yet, the school system teaches something different in many places. We as Christians, as believers in God's word, we need to make sure that our children understand what is going on. One of the tools of the devil, of this dragon, is to destroy the family. The family is God's institution. Mother, father, children. That's the family. That's God's intention. And Satan will do everything he can to destroy the family unit. In making reference to the Ukraine, it leads me to the comment of to comment on Russia's advancement in that part of geography. Ukraine is considered to be the breadbasket of Europe. Wheat and other commodities are growing in this somewhat ideal geography, and now Russia has some strong influence, and it seems as though they are making progress from their perspective every day. We hear often about how the Ukrainian military has been fighting back the Russians. It's a big machine they're trying to fight back. This is absolutely incredible what's going on before our very eyes. Quite a number of years ago, a Jewish rabbi, Noah Gad Weintraub, he said God would save the Jews from Russia, which would eventually become the head of the Gog and Magog alliance that comes against Jerusalem in the end of days. In another book, the same rabbi wrote that the Ukraine derives its name from Ekron, E-K-R-O-N, one of the five cities of the Philistines, and that the people themselves descend from the Philistines who migrated there. The rabbi also added that the name Ekron, E-K-R-O-N, contains the root letters of Ukraine. Now, there's another passage of scripture that I'd like to refer to, and it's Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 1 through to verse 6. So let us hear the word of God. This is Ezekiel writing. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Prophesy against him and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and bring you out with your whole army, your horses, your horsemen fully armed, and a great horde with large and small shields, all of them brandishing their swords. Persia, Cush, Put will be with them, all with shields and helmets. Also Gomer with all its troops, and Beth Togarmah from the far north with all its troops, the many nations with you. Cush refers to Sudan, Put is Libya, and there's Turkey and Germany in our modern-day language. Now, why would I read those words to you? It is because it's a divine perspective. At some point in the future, the prince or ruler called Gog of a place called Magog, the land of Magog, is going to lead a coalition of nations to descend upon where? The land of Israel. Not upon the Ukraine, but upon the land of Israel. Who is Gog, and where is the land of Magog? Well, many prophecy students and teachers have determined over the years that this Gog is going to be the ruler of Magog, and Magog is very likely to be Russia. And Russia and its areas of influence, which include ancient Persia and the other countries that I mentioned a moment ago, many of them are Muslim countries, are going to descend upon Israel, on the land of Israel. Russia obviously has invaded Ukraine, and there are those who feel that this is Russia's first step toward the Middle East. I've always been intrigued by the words of Scripture, which makes it clear that in terms of this ultimate battle, ending in the Battle of Armageddon, when Russia or its grouping of nations come down upon Israel, that the word of God, which we read, says that I, the Lord, will put a hook in your jaw, just like a fish hook in the jaws of a fish will be brought down. So this is God's doing. God is going to do this at some point and bring the people from Magog, whatever that geography is, down to attack Israel. And it is going to be the Battle of Armageddon. Now, we know at the end of the Battle of Armageddon, Jesus is going to come, and that's when he's going to establish his kingdom here on earth. So the rapture first, the tribulation second, at the end of the tribulation period, this Battle of Armageddon, and then Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom on earth. Something is going to trigger off the action of Gog in the land of Magog. Is Putin Gog, and is Russia Magog? That remains to be seen. We don't know if it's going to be Putin. We don't know if he's going to last. There's some rumor that people are trying to get rid of him, the people of Russia are trying to get rid of him. Who really knows? But there will be a ruler well north of Israel who fits this description and indeed going to come down upon Israel. Now, there's another passage of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 17, verse 1 and verse 14. Isaiah chapter 17. Remember, these are prophecies that are going to happen and haven't happened yet. An oracle concerning Damascus. See, Damascus will no longer be a city, but will become a heap of ruins. And then over in verse 14, in the evening, sudden terror, before the morning, they are gone. Now, how does this tie in with a bird's eye view of world events? The scripture makes it clear that the city of Damascus in Syria is going to be utterly destroyed. It will be leveled, and it will happen overnight. We are told that Damascus is the oldest surviving city in all the earth. It has never been flattened. Therefore, that means it is yet to happen. It will happen. We just don't know exactly when it'll happen. However, we do know that Damascus is in Syria, and Syria is in big trouble and has been for a number of years. We know that Russia still has a very strong presence in Syria, and Syria has launched many attacks on Israel, and Israel has responded and will continue to respond. There is strong speculation that Syria's action will trigger off Israel's response, and Damascus will be flattened, and that will happen overnight. It's also interesting to me, in February of this year, the Russians made a statement. Now, I want you to think of Israel. Israel is about the size of Prince Edward Island, and yet there are people who are telling Israel what they can and what they can't do. Now, you know that a year or so ago, it was determined that the Golan Heights would be controlled by Israel. Interesting that in February of this year, Russia made it clear that it does not approve of Israel having control of the Golan Heights, which the United States declared that Israel does have the right to control the Golan Heights. I've always been amazed that countries outside of Israel tell Israel, a sovereign state, what they can and what they cannot do. Having said all of the above, I'm going to suggest a possible future scenario. This may not be what will happen, but I believe it's worth considering. One of these days, the world is going to be shocked with the news that overnight, Damascus has been totally destroyed, and likely by Israel. I suspect, this is pure speculation on my part, although I believe there are prophecy teachers who have the same idea, that the destruction of Damascus will be the trigger point for Russia to descend upon Israel. After all, Russia now has a foothold in the Middle East, in Syria, and it is moving closer by coming into Ukraine. The destruction of Damascus will lead to a retaliatory move by Gog, the prince of Magog, and the Battle of Armageddon will occur. This also means that the Battle of Armageddon will be concluded by the coming of Jesus to establish his earthly kingdom, and Jesus will finally be received as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is an period of time to which every Christian ought to be looking forward. Our three passages of Scripture this morning were taken from Revelation, Ezekiel, and Isaiah, all prophecies determined by the Lord himself. Will Christians be here for the fall of Damascus? Will we be here for the advance by Magog, the land of Magog, on the Holy Land? While I don't think that we will be, the fact that these events are prophesied and the fact that conditions are such these events could soon occur is all the more reason as to why we should be anticipating the return of Jesus to take us home to be with him in the event we call the rapture. Yes, folks, I fully and truly believe that the rapture could occur at any moment. Will Christians be here to see the foundation of a one-world government and a one-world financial system and the possibility of state ownership of absolutely everything? Again, I don't think so, because I believe that these will occur during the tribulation period or at the very beginning of the tribulation period. And I believe that as true believers in Jesus Christ, we will be raptured out before they occur. Now then, is globalism coming? Yes, it is. Is it coming in our lifetime? Perhaps not, but the seeds are there. It's beginning to move in that direction. Our political leaders have sworn into this kind of what they would call advancement. This is coming. I believe we're at the beginning of it, which just leads me to say how much more important it is for you and for me to know the Word of God, to apply the Word of God, yes, to look at things going on politically, yes, look at things that are going on economically, and yes, looking at things particularly from Scripture, the Scripture lens as to what's happening in this world, because it gives us the hope that unbelievers do not have. People are going to look at what's going on in the world now and exist in fear and exist in concern and exist saying, what is going to happen? But yet you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, as followers of him, we know what's going to happen. We may be part of it. We may not be part of any of it, the end result. But there it is. And so I plead with you, if you have never accepted Jesus as your Savior, if you've never said, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I need a Savior, and I know that you're the only one who could be my Savior, I plead with you, put your trust in him today. Who knows what tomorrow is going to bring? I'll be glad when the masks are off tomorrow. I'll be glad, but I'll even be more glad when that trumpet call sounds and when you and I can hear it and we'll be taken up to be with Jesus forever. You and I have a hope that will surely endure, a hope that the world doesn't have. You and I can praise God for his absolute amazing love that he extends to you and you and you and even to me. Father, we praise you. We thank you for your love, your care, your blessing. We thank you that you've given us your word, not only in terms of all things that have happened in the past, so that we get the right perspective in the book of Genesis as to how this world is formed. Not only that, Lord, but you've shown us how we are to live, and you've given us a future to be with you forever and ever and ever. And we praise you and we thank you in our Savior's name. Amen.